Thank you. Again, we come to you with our studies in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And you know, it's a wonderful thing that God has not left us to our own devisings or our own ingenuity in the question of knowing the truth of God. If you love the Savior, then the Spirit of God indwells you to reveal to your heart and mind the truth as it is in Christ. How glad I am for this. In fact, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is the Spirit of God that reveals the things of God to us. As our Lord said to Peter in Matthew 16, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." And again in Matthew chapter 11, when our Lord said, "I thank thee, O Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and ye have revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." In other words, spiritual truth is revealed by the Spirit of God to an open heart, to an open mind. If one's mind is closed to the truth, then, my friend, you may as well face it, you'll never know the truth if your mind is closed to the receiving of the truth. So when we come to the book of Matthew, the great question is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And we have gone down through four chapters. In fact, in our last two lessons, we've been dealing with the test of the king, where he proved his moral right to the throne of David. He was tested as man as to the grace of God. He was tested as Messiah as to the word of God. He was tested as God with respect to his person. And now, at the end of chapter 4, that is given to us, in a very brief word, the ministry of the king. Now, I believe that when Matthew wrote this, he put it in at the beginning to remind us that he's the king. And as the king of Israel, as the Messiah, he must have his credentials. And so immediately, Matthew speaks of this in verses 12 to 25. Now, before I leave this other portion of the temptation of the king, or the testing of the king, may I remind you that our Lord manifested absolute dependence upon God, absolute confidence in God, and absolute obedience to God. Now we come to chapter 5, and 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters, may I repeat them, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have the proclamation of the king. You know, when a king comes to take his throne, he makes a proclamation. He addresses his subjects. For example, in America here, we have the president giving us the state of the nation. Tells you what his program, what his purposes are. Well, likewise here in chapter 5 through 7, is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? He's the king. And in these three chapters, he proves, if I can use the term, his judicial right to the throne. As a king, he must know his citizens. As a king, he knows what kind of citizens are in the kingdom. As the king, he must know what the laws are and the responsibility of those citizens. And this is what you find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, most people, in speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, They immediately think of the first few verses which give to us what is known as the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. Blessed are the meek, blessed are this, blessed is that one, the other one, so on. We fail to realize that in these three chapters, the king is giving to us in his inaugural address what kind of people have a right to be in the kingdom of heaven, and what the laws are which govern those citizens, and what their responsibilities are. And you'll never understand chapters 5, 6, and 7 without realizing that our Lord is giving to us in these three chapters the spirit of the law. For example, you find Moses said certain things, but I say unto you. And in these three chapters you have Jesus of Nazareth taking his place as being superior to the great lawgiver, Moses. Now remember, he's talking to a people who say, "We are Moses' servants. We are Moses' servants." When they persecuted Stephen, the first martyr, in the book of Acts chapter 7, they accused him of being against the law and against Moses. In, for example, the book of John, chapter 8, the Jews said to Jesus, "We be Moses' disciples." Moses had a tremendous place in the life of this nation, Israel. He was the great lawgiver. Now, here is one comes on the scene, Jesus of Nazareth. And here he begins to tell them and declare that he himself is superior to Moses, that Moses said certain things, but I say unto you. In other words, when you get down to these passages of chapters 5, 6, and 7, he gets right down to your heart. He gets right down to your motive. He begins to give to us the spirit of the law. Now, mark that as we go through these chapters. I'm saying this because I want you to realize that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the king giving to us his inaugural address. He's addressing his subjects. This is his proclamation. It's the law of the king in the kingdom. Now remember, if I might say this, the Bible is a complete revelation. Even for the coming kingdom age, the millennial age, all that I need to know about the millennium is already in the Bible. It's a complete revelation, even for the next age. And the Lord's purpose here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is to give the disciples the principles of the law when the kingdom is set up. Although it is the law of the king in the kingdom, I must say this, there are certain principles laid down here which are applicable in any age, which forces me to make this statement. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the law of the king in the kingdom when he sets up his kingdom on earth. We're going to find what the citizens are, what the laws are, what their responsibilities are, what the opposition is. However, though that may be true, truth is eternal. And as you read these chapters, there's a great many wonderful lessons for us even today. Even though I recognize that 5, 6, and 7 have to do with the coming kingdom. Now, you'll notice that as we go into it. Now, in the first verses 1 to 9, especially 3 to 9, there is given to us the character of the citizens of the kingdom. That is, his people who are in the kingdom. It's a revelation of what they are, not so much what they do. Now, let me read it to you. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now let me just stop right here in these first 9 verses, especially from verse 3 down to verse 9. Now I'm repeating this. Here you have the revelation of the character of the citizens in the kingdom. Now when I speak of the kingdom, I'm speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the book of the kingdom of heaven. What kind of folk is God going to have when the Lord Jesus reigns on earth in what we call the kingdom age? Now here is a revelation of what they are, and I repeat it, not what they do. Just for example, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the poor in spirit today, what do they have? As far as this world is concerned, possibly nothing. But the Lord Jesus says, in that day when he sets up his kingdom, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Take the next one. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There are a lot of folk today who are mourning, who are not comforted. But in that day, everyone, every citizen of the kingdom, when they have times of mourning, they shall be comforted. Take the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Certainly, the meek are not inheriting the earth today. In fact, I want to make the statement that today, for the most part through the world, a great many of our international leaders are evil men. They're not Christians, for the most part. You look over Russia, China, Vietnam, Indonesia, you follow it all the way down the line, Europe, England, America, some of our leaders all through the world certainly are not meek men. In fact, I would say for the most part you would find them just the opposite. Proud, egotistical, wanting power, self-willed, and some are drunk with power. But Jesus said, in my kingdom, blessed are the meek. May I say this? Now, I'll be saying it again when I come to chapter 11, but it won't hurt you to get it two or three times. Only one time did our Lord say when he walked among men, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Rather an amazing thing, by the way, when you come to your Old Testament, there's one man who was called the meekest of men. Who do you think he was? Why, Moses, of course. And when did the Lord say that about Moses? A family affair. When Miriam, his elder sister, and Aaron, his brother, just conspired together against Moses. And God called them all three in before him. And God testified that Moses was the meekest of men. I take it that Moses had put up with a great deal in his own family. You know, sometimes when we think of Moses, the leader of Israel, a giant of a man, a brilliant man, a military strategist, the great lawgiver, the man who could come into the very presence of God and stay day after day and day after day for 40 days and 40 nights, and so full of the glory of God that when he came back into Israel, they had to put a veil on his face. And yet in his own family, he must have had a terrific time with Miriam and with Aaron. And yet God said, when they conspired against Moses, he said, I'll talk to people in visions, but to Moses I'll speak face to face. He's the meekest of men. I tell you, my friend, it takes a strong, strong man or woman to be meek. M-E-E-K, not W-E-A-K, meek. And Jesus here said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And they're not doing it now, but they will in the kingdom. When the Lord sets up his kingdom, it's going to be the meek that shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And oftentimes people today are hungry for the things of the Lord and hungry for the word of God and thirsting for righteousness and are not filled. Are not filled. I know because I receive letters from this program from some of you dear people in the Pacific Northwest, and you write me of the how your hunger now is being filled. You begin to feed on the word of God. The Lord Jesus is becoming more and more precious to your heart. And sometimes I'm tempted to take some of the letters which I receive and read them to you. Of how he has won, for example, just in the last few days, who said, you know, Dr. Mitchell, the Lord Jesus is becoming more and more and more precious to my heart. I never realized the kind of a Savior I had. And you go on down the line. And these people for years, some of them have been hungering for righteousness, hungering for the revelation of God, thirsting and panting for reality. And now the Lord came along and he's filling them. But this is not everybody. It may be I'm talking to some today over this broadcast, and you've been thirsting, hungering for righteousness. And you look all around you and you see anything but righteousness. But my friend, in that day, every desire of your heart for righteousness will be filled. And remember, our Lord is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And the more I know Him, the more I walk in fellowship with Him, then the more I experience the satisfaction of being filled. And you remember, the work of righteousness will be peace. So you have it here. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Sometimes people are very merciful, then are stamped on, and abused, and taken advantage of. Not in that day when the Lord sets up His kingdom. This is the character of the citizens in the kingdom. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And how can you become pure in heart? Only one way, my friend, to be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And how glad I am for that wonderful word in 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wonderful thing to know that you can stand in the presence of God and see Him and talk with Him face to face. Because the pure in heart shall see God. There must be a transformation take place. And those who are the citizens in the kingdom are those who are pure in heart. And then finally in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In other words, the children of God are the ones who are going to be manifested as the peacemakers. Don't you think we need some today? You know, this is, he's talking about the kingdom. When the Lord sets up His kingdom, circumstances will be certainly different to what they are today. When the Lord is going to reign in righteousness, when the poor man will have justice and equity, it's a time when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Blessed are the peacemakers, making peace between people. As you have it, you remember in Isaiah chapter 2, the Lord is going to arbitrate between the nations. He's going to bring in peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And His citizens have the same desire, the same yearning, and the same longing to make peace. May I just inject here, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing among us Christians today if we had some peacemakers? You know, it's a sad thing, but how true that. I know we're all in failure, and I can rationalize this, and I'm sure you can. But nevertheless, there's a need for people who will walk with God and be peacemakers. I find some Christians, one opposed to the other. Sometimes one finds bitterness and envy and strife and jealousy, and it affects their lives. And some Christians won't talk to other Christians. Now, this is true. I'm not talking about the world. That's evident in the world. But it should not be once named among God's people. And sometimes we need peacemakers. It may be, my friend, you may not have the gift of preaching or teaching or evangelizing, but certainly you can be a peacemaker. So walk before God that you can bring peace between individuals today. But in that day in the kingdom, the peacemaker shall be called the children of God. Now will you please continue to read these chapters as we take them up, and may the Lord make it very precious and very real to your heart today. And may I suggest something? Why don't you walk with the Lord today? He's just waiting for you to walk with Him. Why not do it? Do you mean business? God means business too. Why not get together? Have a wonderful time of fellowship. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.